Okay. Well, those of you who are regular know that Pastor Tim is in Thailand right now. I don't know, has he been posting anything on Facebook? I don't follow Facebook. Sherry has. Okay. Pastor Vu, do you have an update from Pastor Tim?
Not today.
Not today. Okay. Well, he must be doing okay. We should keep praying for him. You know, this is a really special time in their lives to be back in Thailand, connecting with people they had served and become friends with when they were there as missionaries in Thailand, and now meeting the three new children that are joining their family. That's a really special and important time for them in their lives. Well, I just want to share some of joy with you. One of the things that God has given me the privilege of doing recently has been to travel to other cities where there are large populations of international students to encourage more international student ministry to take place. And two of the universities that have the largest population of international students are the University of Illinois in Champaign-Urbana, Illinois, and Purdue University in West Lafayette, Indiana. Interestingly, both of those places have huge populations of students, but the population of the town is fairly small. West Lafayette has 200,000 people. The number of internationals there is over 10,000. And Champaign-Urbana, Illinois, the population there of internationals is also over 10,000, and the community is even smaller than that. I think it's about 50,000. So, you know, that's a really big challenge for the church in those communities. And God gave me the privilege this past few days. I just arrived back last night to be in West Lafayette. And I just was so excited because God was doing something new in that city. For the first time, representatives from the different churches came together to hear a challenge about doing international student ministry together. And they responded so enthusiastically. It was really great. And then I met with all of the campus ministry people who are doing international student ministry, and also they were not used to gathering together. And again, there was a great spirit of cooperation and anticipation to start to work together. So I just felt really joyful about being able to go and encourage the Christians there. And one of the other things I was praying about was that possibly IFI could have a ministry there if God would give people who had that heart. And I was just amazed that in that three-day period that three different people approached me and said that they would like to help this effort move forward and to work with IFI. So just really incredible. So anyway, I just thank God for that. Well, today we are continuing in the message in the book of Philippians. Now, is it possible to get more lights or not? I don't know if that's possible because I feel like if I see you better, it'll be nice. Is there possible? Okay, thanks. And as we're going through Philippians, one of the things that we're focusing on is not only the joy we have in Christ, which is central to understanding the book of Philippians, that the Christian life is a joyful life. It's a life that is filled with the presence of God, which brings joy. And this theme is in the book of Philippians. But we're also looking at it from the standpoint of the joy that is shared in relationships. That if we're going to have God-honoring relationships, that the joy is going to be found in those relationships as well. That we're going to learn how to delight in one another, delight in the work of God that God is doing in one another, and to learn how to grow closer in Christ. And so that's what we've been looking at, and we'll continue that today. We're going to look at a passage that is really key for understanding these two things together, our joy in Christ and our joy in relationships. So let's go ahead and pray that God would speak to us. Lord, we thank you that your word is powerful because it comes from you. It comes from your heart. It comes with truth. And so, Lord, would you take your word today and write it on our hearts, Lord, that it would come alive to us by your Holy Spirit, that our minds would be transformed, that our wills would be engaged to do your will, Lord, that we would be able to see the concrete steps of obedience that comes out of your word. Lord, I pray you'd rebuke us in the places where we need it, and that you would encourage us in the places we need that. Come now through your word and minister to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, the text is Philippians 1, verses 18 to 26. And again, I would like us to read it together. It'll be up on the screen, so you can look in your Bible or read, but let's read out loud together. Let's begin. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Okay, well, just a reminder, Paul is in prison, and the Philippians have sent a representative from their church to see how Paul is doing and to get news from him that he can carry back to the church. And this letter is being written to be carried back to the church so that Paul can encourage the church in Philippi. And Paul is expressed in prison that he sees God's working. We learned last week that as he's in prison, one of the things that's happened is he sees that actually furthering the gospel, because people, when they've seen how he has been in prison, it's encouraged them to be more bold. And so Paul is able to rejoice that his imprisonment is really serving to further the gospel. And now Paul is saying something more about how his being in prison is working something good. Now, in this case, he says that he knows that through the prayers, through their prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that what has happened to him will turn out for his deliverance. So not only is it working to further the gospel, but what is working out in Paul's life is a testimony of how God is going to deliver him. And that when he's delivered, it's going to result in boasting on the part of the church, because they've been praying for this very thing. Now, one of the ways that we see the relationship between Paul and the Philippians is the Philippians are praying for him while he's in prison. And I think this is an indicator of how we can love one another, that we pray for one another, that he is not forgotten there. You know, one of the things that is difficult is when we feel alone and we're not sure people are caring for us. And the gift that we have for one another is to be able to pray and bring one another before the Lord. Now, the Philippians, there was no email. There was no Skype. There was no regular communication. They had to send someone to see how Paul was doing. But while they were waiting for the news, they were continuing to pray to God. And the message that was brought to Paul was, the church in Philippi is praying for you. Now, sometimes we can be a little bit cavalier or trite about saying that we're going to pray for one another. You know, it's just something that we say as a remark. But indeed, this is a gift that God has given to us that we ought to take seriously. We ought to give indication of how we're praying for one another. Some people are really good about having a notebook where they actually write down the things that they're praying about. And in that way, they can be faithful in praying for the concerns of others. Others of us can put it on our phone. Whatever we can do that can make us be more consistent in praying for others. One of the things in my life that has been such an encouragement is certain people who've prayed for me for a long time, even though I don't get to see them. One lady in particular, she was in a nursing home for a number of years, so she couldn't get out and do much. But whenever I sent her a letter that was describing what God was doing in our ministry, she'd always write back, and she would take that letter and she would break it down into prayer points and she'd say, oh, I was so glad to read about this person. I'm going to pray for that person. And, oh, I'm reading about your upcoming trip and I'm going to pray for your trip. And she would go, she'd write this long letter what she was praying. And it was so encouraging. I think Paul was so encouraged and he was so confident that their prayers were going to work together with the work of God's Spirit, that that's the way his deliverance was going to come. Paul had confidence in God. He knew God as his deliverer. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy when he was describing what things he had gone through in his life, he said to Timothy, you have followed my teaching, way of life, purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions and suffering, such as happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, persecutions that I endured. Yet from all these things the Lord delivered me. So Paul knows it was the Lord who delivered him. And he says later in 2 Timothy, he says, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through the proclamation of the gospel might be fully accomplished, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So Paul is very confident about God delivering power in his life, but then he says to the Philippians, I know that it's through your prayers and the work of God's Spirit that I'm going to be delivered. So evidently, there's this combination that although God is the deliverer, he still does it in combination with the prayers of his people. And that ought to encourage us to really pray for God's work in one another's life. Now, when Paul is talking about being delivered, he's not necessarily meaning that he's going to get out of prison. He's talking about a vindication that God is going to give to his life, because he's quoting from a verse in the book of Job. And when Job quotes this verse, he's indicating that the accusations that are coming against him from these guys who are supposedly his friends, who are blaming him for the suffering that he's going through, that Job caused this suffering in his life. And they're saying, Job, you know, you got a problem. Examine your heart. You must have done something wrong. And one of the issues for Paul being in prison is some Christians thought, well, Paul, you must have messed up. You must not have been following God so closely to end up in prison. I mean, if you were really doing God's will, God would have kept you out of prison. And Paul is saying, God is going to vindicate me. God is going to be the one to show that the work of my ministry is from him. And that is a great confidence that Paul had to know that God was the one who would vindicate him. And I think it also challenges us to make sure that we don't have that attitude toward people who have difficulty and trouble in their life, to see it in any way as though they're out of God's will. Paul is showing that that's not necessarily the case. So, okay. So Paul, this is how Paul begins. But the main heart of this is in verses 20 to 24, where Paul talks about the joy that he has in seeing Christ exalted. And he says it like this, so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And so Paul is, he's saying God is going to deliver him, but he also is saying, listen, it really doesn't matter which way it happens. God is going to be at work in and through me, whether I end up dying or whether I end up living. Either way, God can do his work. And whichever way he chooses, I'm okay with. And he goes on to say this statement. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul wanted to exalt Christ in the way that he lived. He says, for to me to live is Christ. Now, when Paul introduces this by saying, for to me, he's really making it very personal. I mean, this statement could have been true without him adding for to me. He could have just said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But he says, for to me. So he's talking at the level of, this is true in my life. I want you to know that this is my experience with Christ, that to live is Christ. Now, my friends, this is the very simple Christian life here. to realize that at the heart of it all is our personal relationship with Christ. And Paul is again reminding us of this. We don't develop a relationship with Christ because of our family background, because of our ethnicity, because of our genetic structure, because of our accomplishments. It comes as a result of repentance and faith. That when we invite Christ into our life with that faith that he died for our sins and was raised from the dead, we then have a transformation, that we enter into a relationship with Christ. And when that happens, life comes to us. Life in a new way, because God is life. And when we know him, something begins to happen where we have fuller life. We have more abundant life. We have something happen to begin to break us free from the bondages in our life. And this is the beautiful thing about giving testimony to one another, not only of coming to Christ, but then the progress in the gospel. Let me tell you about my friend from Japan, Takashi. Takashi came as a scholar to study or to work in the United States, and he came from a very scientific background. He was a very good researcher, and he had no interest in the gospel. In fact, the first time I met him was when I was driving another student, helping her to move her furniture because she was moving from one apartment to another, and she was from Japan, and so she had asked him to help. And so he was there helping, and I introduced myself to him. I said, "Hi, Takashi, my name is Rich." And he said, "I know who you are, I know what you do, and I'm not interested." It was a very nice introduction. So I said, "Okay, well." But you know, there was a hardness about him. And he just wasn't very open as a guy. And you could tell that though he was very intellectual and very scientific, there was something missing for him. It was just obvious from his attitude about life and the way that he talked about life. So we had a Bible study on Friday nights, and one day he showed up. And I said, "Oh, it's really nice to see you, Takashi. Why did you come?" And he said, "Well, something's bothering me." I said, "Well, that's a good reason to come to Bible study." Yes. "What's bothering you?" He said, "You know, my Indian roommate, he's been coming to the Bible study, and I see something happening in his life that I cannot explain. And he keeps talking to me about this new joy he has in his heart. And I can't figure it out. I can't understand this thing. So I thought I'd come and see what this is all about." And as he began to study the Bible and God began to speak to him, I remember the day we stood in our kitchen and he prayed to receive Christ. And he shared with me, he said, "You know, I really wanted to accomplish a lot in my life. And I was doing well. But I knew I didn't know the purpose of life. I was doing the best I could with what I knew, but there was this huge gap. I just didn't know the purpose of my life." And so when he came to Christ, he did get a new joy in his life, and he began to live in a different way. He began to live with not just working hard in the lab, but with a new sense of purpose in his life. Like, he knew why he was doing what he was doing, that it was oriented now toward God and God's goals, and he wanted to do God's will. And I tell you, that really made a difference in his life. To live is Christ means that Christ becomes the goal and the center and the aim of our life. And when we meet Christ, he begins to transform us in the purpose of our life and in many other things. You know, we should regularly be telling our testimony to other people. You know, you may not think you have such a great testimony if you know Christ. Maybe you think, "Well, I was not one of those people who had all these problems in my life." If the only problem you had is that you didn't know the purpose of your life, that's a huge problem. You know, you don't have to be bound in drugs. You don't have to have developed addictions in your life. Although if that's you, then it is good that when Christ comes into our life and he frees us from some bondage in our life, that it's very clear to the power of Christ, we ought to share that. It can be as simple as saying, you know, before I came to Christ, I was a really proud guy. I thought a lot of myself. I thought I was better than other people. And when I got to know Christ, he humbled my heart and began to change my view of people. I didn't see myself as better than them. That is life. Life with God is to come into a humble position and recognize our rightful position before God and before other people. That's life. To live is Christ means that he becomes our passion and he becomes the center of everything we do. To live is Christ means that we find our greatest satisfaction in Christ more than anything else. I found some questions that I think can help us think about this question about whether or not we can say to live is Christ. Because I think the way we answer these questions tells us whether or not our life is focused in on Christ. Now, we're in process. None of us have obtained yet. We are not totally focused in Christ. We've not arrived at that place yet. But I think these can help us to think about whether we're moving toward Christ. If I failed at or lost something, what would cause me to even not want to live? If there's something that is so important to us that if we lost it, we would no longer want to live, we really know that our heart is not set fully on Christ. Now, that's not to say there's not great pain in loss. It is saying, though, that our focus is in the wrong place if we lose our will and our desire to live because something is so important that if it's taken away, we no longer have a reason to live. What do I use to comfort myself when things go badly or when things are difficult? See, Christ is to be our comfort. If we go to something else for our source of comfort, it in that way, it's an indication that Christ is not our life. Because one of the ways he's our life is he is our source of comfort. What preoccupies me? What do I daydream about? Where do I fixate my thoughts? If our life is Christ, our thoughts will be centered on him. He will be the delight of our meditation. He will be the joy in the morning and the joy in the evening. What makes me feel worthy? What is the first thing I want people to know about me? If our sense of worth comes from how other people affirm us and value us, to that extent, we are not yet living in Christ. To live as Christ means that our worth comes from him. That we're so centered in him, we know we are valuable because we are children of God. What unanswered prayer would make me think about turning away from God? If there is something that if God doesn't do, that you say God is not worthy to be followed any longer, in that way, you do not yet know Christ is your satisfaction. To live as Christ means he is enough and sufficient for us in our lives. He gives us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. He supplies everything we need to be loving, to be whole, and to be people of peace. What do I expect out of life? What requirements do I have in order to be happy? Paul, when he's in prison and he's rejoicing, he's basically saying, Christ is enough for me in my life. It doesn't matter my circumstance, my surrounding. It doesn't matter the material things I have. It doesn't matter whether people are mistreating me. Those things are painful, but I can still rejoice because my satisfaction is in Christ. One of the greatest testimonies that we can have, one of the greatest witnesses we have, is when we can say with Paul, for to me to live is Christ. For me, my life is all about exalting Christ. My life is about prizing him above everything else. That is at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. But Paul says not only does he exalt Christ in life, for to live is Christ, but he says to die is gain. Paul also indicates that he can exalt Christ in his death. You know, that's pretty amazing. If you think about this sentence, if you put any other word really than Jesus in this sentence, I don't think you can have the second part of the sentence. So if you say, for to me, life is, and don't put Jesus in there, put something else in there. For me, life is, and then you cannot say to die, and to die is gain. If you put in, for me, to live is wealth, then certainly to die is not gain, because you lose the wealth. Whatever else is in there is going to be lost. You know, I decided in preparation for this message, I would do a little survey. I decided I would, this week, interview people, and I just would give them the second part of the sentence. I said, could you help me out? I'm preparing a talk, and I'd like to see what people's reaction, or what they would fill in to this sentence. To die is, just give me what comes to your mind. To die is, well, I did that yesterday, my son's birthday. Wait, let me finish the sentence, okay? For my son's birthday, we went out to a restaurant to eat. And when we were eating, I said to the server, I said, excuse me, I'd like to ask you a question. Could you answer this sentence? To live or to die is, and the server said, can I have some time to think about it? So the server went away and came back and said, I got the answer. To die is inevitable. Okay, that was his answer, okay. But different people, they said, to die is the end. To die is sorrow. To die is, let me look at what they had. To die is a bummer. To die is final. To die is really bad. To die is sad. Not one of the people said, to die is gain. That would have been, I said, oh, you must have read the Bible. You must have known something, because nobody naturally answers that sentence in that way. Unless you have the first part of the sentence, to live is Christ, and knowing Christ, and knowing that death is not the end, only then can you say, and to die is gain. That Paul had this perspective of eternal life, that death was not the end, that he would be with Christ forever, that he would immediately be in the presence of Christ, that he would be with God face to face, that he would enjoy the fellowship of Jesus in an even deeper way, that there would be no more sorrow or sickness or pain, there'd be no more prisons. And Paul said, that is gain. See, the reality is, if we follow Christ, we gain. God gives us more than we lose. Whatever we lose in this life, if we gain Christ, we gain so much more. And God wants us to have that gain. See, we lost when we were in the garden, when we moved away from God. We lost so much that God wanted to restore, and even more in Christ. So Paul could say, you know, it's okay to die. Really is, because I'm looking forward to the gain that I get in death. Now, this is a really important thing we need deep in our life as Christians, the perspective on death. We don't want anyone we know to die. When we love people, we want to be with them. There is a sense of loss that we have when people die. But ourselves, let us be clear in our own heart and mind that death is no longer an enemy. That if we have the biblical view of life, we face death totally different. That death is not fearful for us, because we have that confidence that to die is gain, because we will be with Christ forever. That overcoming the fear of death and being able to not see it any longer as something that you have to avoid is very powerful, very powerful. I know one of the missionaries who was threatened with death, they said, you know, if you continue your ministry, we are going to kill you. He said, you cannot threaten me with heaven. Yes, you know, that's not a threat to me. It's not a threat, because to die is gain. I'm not afraid of dying. And I know there's a natural fear of death, and some of us are more courageous than others. But I think this is a very important benefit of knowing Christ, is to know that to die is gain. So Paul had that. Now Paul, interestingly enough, then he goes on to talk about the dilemma. Now he's got exalting Christ in his life and exalting Christ in his death. And there's a gain in knowing Christ while he's alive, and there's a gain in knowing Christ when he dies. He says, now if I have to choose between the two, I'd actually like to choose death if that was my choice, because then I would get to be with Christ sooner. But it's really not Paul's choice. He's just saying his desire would be to be with Christ. That's the comparative thing. But actually, it's kind of like this. You ever see that Price of Life show where people get these two packages that they can choose between? Now, sometimes they give you one that if you choose the wrong one, there's nothing good there. You know, you lose everything. But let's say that the two choices that you have are, on the one hand, this opportunity to gain life with Christ here now, and the other one is to gain life with Christ when you die. And Paul is saying, okay, I've got to choose which one I'm going to choose. And actually, the one sign says gain for Paul, and the other one says gain for the Philippians. Because the one is a better benefit for Paul, and the other one is a benefit for Philippians. Because he says, if I stay around, I can continue to do God's work. I can encourage you. I can help you grow in your faith. So he says, for that reason, I know that actually the choice for God, for me, is to stay on working. So Paul indicates that God is going to keep him to do his work. One of the good things is if we're alive, then God has kept us alive for a purpose so that we can do his work. When we are done with our work, we'll die. And so while we're alive, we just need to be about the work of God. And Paul is looking forward to knowing that if he's kept alive, his work is going to be fruitful for the furtherance of the gospel, for the sake of the Philippians growing in their faith. And that's really exciting to Paul. And he says, okay, you know, I have a preference for myself, but the greater thing is to do God's will. And it's okay to have preferences, but it's better to say, I want to do what God wants me to do. So Paul is teaching us here how to be centered in Christ. And it concludes by saying that as a result of this, that the Philippians are going to have joy. So it comes around. At the beginning, Paul says, I have joy. I'm going to continue to rejoice in God's work in me, in God's work through me. And then he ends by saying, and I know that the result of this is going to be that you're going to have joy. In the beginning, it starts out with him saying that joy of deliverance comes because the Philippians are praying for him. So they have that type of relationship. And then at the end, Paul says, you're going to have joy because when your prayers are answered and when I'm delivered, you're going to be able to know the power of your prayers and you're going to rejoice with me and then you're going to grow in your faith. You know, I think that we all need to be committed to helping one another grow spiritually as a part of our joy. You know, some of us don't feel very qualified maybe to disciple other people. But discipleship is just taking whatever we have learned from the Lord and passing it on for the encouragement of other people. It doesn't have to be a very formal relationship. When I was in Purdue University, there was an international student who was listening to me speak when I was speaking to a group of students from the university. Just one international student there. All the rest were Americans that I was encouraging to be friends of internationals. And after I was done speaking, later that day, she sent me an email. And this is what she said. So when I was on my way back home, I came up with questions that I want to ask you. The first is that since I'm a new Christian, when I just started to follow Jesus, I read 10 chapters per day in the Bible and prayed every day to confess myself. But gradually, I did not read so much chapters in Bible regularly, so till now, I have not read the whole Bible. So I was curious about how can I keep that kind of enthusiasm to know God more through Bible or through daily life? Okay, you know, this is a person who needs spiritual encouragement to grow in the Lord. I thought, man, she's 10 chapters a day. That's pretty good. She said she wasn't keeping it up, but she had a lot of enthusiasm. You know, it's hard to keep that level. A lot of people have trouble reading through the Bible. That's how many chapters basically you need to read to get through the Bible in a year. So I guess that was someone, what she thought was going to be her goal, and she's not keeping that goal. But I think the idea of how do we keep our enthusiasm in the Lord? How do we be able to encourage one another on to good works? This is part of what Paul is doing together with the Philippians so that they will have joy in the Lord. And then she says another thing. She says, the second thing is that I felt like every time I'm with the Christian fellowship, I talk to people more. But as long as I leave the fellowship into daily life, I felt that I lost the connection with people. And I don't know how to treat people when I'm back to daily life. So would you mind giving me some directions or hints? I would really appreciate your help. You know, I think these are the type of questions. You know, how do we take this out of our gathering with one another into relationships outside of here is another challenge. Paul is saying if we have the type of fellowship, what will end up happening is the gospel is going to go out if we learn how to live in Christ. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. I think this would be a great verse if you've not memorized it already to memorize. So here's the question. We'll have the key. Let's go to the last slide for the question there. Okay, are you living for Christ? Is that the motivation in your life to have your life centered in Christ, to go all out for Christ, to have everything related to Christ, to have your mind, will, and emotions under the control of the Holy Spirit? This is what Paul is challenging us to do when he says to live is Christ. So let's go ahead and pray together. Lord, I thank you that you want to increase our joy.